Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Unitarian Church on St. Stephen's Green. My name is Will O'Connell. I'm a member of the congregation. As many of you will know, there's a tradition in this church where members of the congregation sometimes take the services here, both to hear new voices from the pulpit, but more importantly, to give our minister, Reverend Bridget Spain, a break. So it falls to me today to do that, and it's my privilege to do so. And thank you for being here. Just an update on Bridget and Paul. Paul is doing much better this week. He's up and about. Obviously, we're very glad to hear that. So we wish them both well, and that's that. Before the service begins as well, I just want to mention there's been kind of a momentous week. So I just want to mention a few things, not to get morbid. But the week began with the appalling deaths of three siblings in violent circumstances in Talla last week. Lisa Cash, aged 18, her brother and sister, Christy and Chelsea, twins, aged 8. And yesterday morning, we woke to the news of the deaths of two other children from a fire in Multi Farnham in Westmeath. Thelma, aged 5, and Michael, aged 2, were named today. So I'm just mindful of those young lives. It's so hard to come to terms with the deaths of children. Of course, the death of Queen Elizabeth II occurred this week. A woman admired for her public service and dedication through turbulent and changing times. A comfort and inspiration to many, she will be greatly missed. We offer condolences to those who are grieving, and particularly we give thanks for the work that she did in recent years to foster peace and reconciliation on this island. Last thing I want to say, today is the 21st anniversary of the 9/11 terrorist attacks in the US. We remember the innocent people who lost their lives that day, and all those touched by that tragedy, and those also caught up in the unjustifiable wars that came in their wake. But let that be it. Come into this place of peace, and let its silence heal your spirit. Come into this place of memory, and let its history warm your soul. Come into this place of prophecy and power, and let its vision change your heart. And now our chalice lighting. God of love and mercy, embrace all those whose hearts today overflow with grief. Grant them space to express their sorrow. Hold them close and bring them comfort and healing. We shall now have our first hymn, and it's hymn number 169, The Beautiful We Shall Overcome.
Thank you.
Spirit of peace, we ask for your guidance and wisdom as we strive for peace. Inspire and enliven our efforts to make peace a reality in our war-torn world. Grant us peace of mind and heart. Help us to make peace with the unsettled parts of our lives and show us what it means to practice love of self. Encircle our homes with peace. Remind us daily of the value of words and actions that foster kindness and consideration. Enrich our families, our neighborhoods, and communities with peace. Teach us how to listen to each other with respect and to widen our circles of compassion and caring, making peace a reality across the globe. Broaden our understanding and acceptance of those who belong to other nations, religions, and races. Spirit of peace, we thank you for your guidance and wisdom as we strive for peace. May our efforts to be peacemakers ripple out into the world and draw us together as a global family. Let us join together to say the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our reader today is Kevin.
Good morning, everyone. The reading today is from a book that I cherish quite a lot. It's called Living in Balance by Joel and Michelle Levy. Now, they're two of the original spiritual people from the West who would have gone to Dharamsala to visit the Dalai Lama in the 60s and 70s. So they're based now in Hawaii, and the Dalai Lama has actually written the foreword to this book, and there's some really good insights in it. So I'll just give one about their life now in Hawaii. They'll run sustainable permaculture, where people can stay and meditate, and very, very much on the sustainable ethos. So I'll take a reading from their experiences of living in Hawaii and that culture. Over many decades, we have lived at least part-time in Hawaii. Through these years, we have been very fortunate to work and study closely with many beloved kumus, or keepers of the Hawaiian wisdom traditions. The Hawaiians have a unique view of living in balance that is rooted in thousands of years of an ocean-going voyaging culture. Through its deep wisdom, ingenuity, intuition, and high valuing of sustainable living and resource management, it spread right across the Pacific Ocean and populated a geographical area far vaster than any other civilization on planet Earth. There's an ancient saying from the island voyaging tradition that means, "My canoe is my island, and my island is my canoe." When Captain Cook and the first Westerners arrived in Hawaii in 1778, they noted in their journals that in all their travels around the world, they had never seen a culture that was able to be so bountifully provide for and sustain themselves. They marveled at the deep wisdom and attunement in managing and caring for their natural world, to allow these people to live in harmony and balance with the streams of natural resources that were available to them on their islands. Centered at the heart of this tradition is the Lokahi Triangle. For living in balance is the core value of Lokahi, the seamless unity and interconnectedness that embraces and gives rise to all things. As a practice for daily life, you orient yourself to living within this Lokahi Triangle, whose three points of reference and reverence attune you to continually checking in on your relationships to one, nature, two, your community, and three, spirit. One uses the triangle as a navigational aid or inner compass for charting one's course through life in harmony and balance with all creation. One frequently pauses to reflect and assess the following three points. One, what is the quality of my relationship to my natural world, the biosphere and the land that sustains me? Am I pono, i.e. living in harmony and balance with my natural world? If so, how can I deepen this quality of balance? If not, then how can I most skillfully return to a pono relationship with the land and natural world? Number two, what is the quality of my relationships to my community, my friends, my family, and my colleagues with whom I share my life? Am I in right relations with these people and in harmony and balance and in relation to each of them? How best can I nurture and care for this harmony and balance? If not, how can I best restore harmony and balance in relation to them? Number three, what is the quality of my relationship with spirit, mystery, the ground of all being, known as Keakua, the powerful, subtle, essential dimension of all that is true and sacred? Am I Pono in harmony and balance with these subtle yet profound dimensions of spirit? If so, how can I nurture and refine this attunement and alignment? If I'm out of alignment and balance with spirit, then how can I restore this vital harmony and balance to be Pono in relation to spirit? The most essential lesson here is that living a Pono, balanced and harmonious life is about learning to live with a view of wholeness and the dynamic field of interrelationships so essential to our lives and well-being. As John Muir reminds us, when we try to pick anything out by itself, we find it hitched to everything else in the universe. Aloha.
Thanks very much, Kevin. Would the children like to come to the front for a story? You don't have to, but if you would like to join me, we'll tell a story. If you want to stay there, that's fine. I'll go back up here and I'll just read it from here. We do that? Yeah. I'm delighted too, because that means I don't have to memorize it. I can read it. So I'm going to tell a story that I've told before, but I don't think I've told it to any of the young people here today. So for that reason, I think it's okay to be able to repeat it. It was my favorite story when I was about 6 years old, which was 20 or so years ago. It's called The Old Woman Who Lived in a Vinegar Bottle. There once was an old woman who lived in a vinegar bottle. Don't ask me why. It was a common old vinegar bottle, unusually large, of course. Still, it did make for a very small house. And every day the old woman would sit on her step and complain, "Oh, what a pity, 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 that I should have to live in a tiny little house such as this. Why, I should be living in a cottage with a thatched roof and roses growing up the walls. That's what I deserve." And just then, a fairy happened to be passing by. "I could do that," thought the fairy. "If that's what she wants, well, that's what she'll get." And to the old woman she said, "When you go to bed tonight, turn around 3 times and close your eyes. In the morning, you shall see what you shall see." Now, the old woman thought the fairy was likely very batty. But when she went to bed that night, she turned around 3 times and closed her eyes. And in the morning, she opened them again and she was in a dear little cottage with a thatched roof and roses growing up the walls. "It's just what I've always wanted," she said. "How content I'll be living here." But she said not a word of thanks to the fairy. And the fairy went north, and the fairy went south. The fairy went east, and the fairy went west. She went all about her business. And then the old woman popped into her mind, and she said, "I wonder how that old woman is doing, the one who used to live in the vinegar bottle." So she paid her a visit. But when the fairy came near, there sat the old woman complaining. "Oh, what a pity. What a pity, 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 that I should have to live in a tiny little cottage like this. Why, I should be living in a fine terraced house with lace curtains at the windows and a brass knocker on the door." "I can do that," thought the fairy. "If that's what she wants, that's what she'll get." And to the old woman she said, "When you go to bed tonight, turn around 3 times and close your eyes. In the morning, you shall see what you shall see." Of course, the old woman didn't have to be told twice. She went right to bed. She turned around 3 times and closed her eyes. And in the morning when she opened them, she was in a brand new terraced house with lace curtains on the windows and a brass knocker on the door. "It's just what I always wanted," said the old woman. "I'll be so contented here." But she never said a word of thanks to the fairy. And the fairy went north, the fairy went south, the fairy went east, and the fairy went west. She went all about her business. And then she wondered how the old woman was doing. And she thought she'd pay her a visit. I think you're going to catch on to what's happening now in a minute. When the fairy came to the terraced house, there sat the old woman complaining. "Oh, what a pity, 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 that I should have to live in a terraced house like this with common folk on either side. Why, I should live in a mansion on a hill with big gates and eagles on the pillars. That's what I deserve." Well, the fairy was a bit surprised, but she said, "Well, I could do that, so if that's what she wants, that's what she'll get." And to the old woman she said, "When you go to bed tonight, turn around 3 times and close your eyes, and in the morning you shall see what you shall see." Well, the old woman went to bed straight away, turned around 3 times, and in the morning when she woke up, yeah, she was in a mansion on a hill with, like, big gates and eagles on the pillar. She couldn't believe it. This is amazing. I will be so happy here. But she never said a word of thanks to the fairy. And the fairy went north. The fairy went south. The fairy went east and west. She went all about her business. And then the old woman popped into her mind and she said, I'll go and pay her a visit in her mansion. You know that old woman who used to live in the vinegar bottle? I'll see how she's doing. And when she got to the old woman, yep, the old woman was complaining. She was saying, ugh, what a pity. What a pity, pity, pity that I should have to live in a mansion like this. Why, I should live in a palace and be in charge of an entire kingdom with courtiers to wait on my every word and musicians to play all my favorite tunes. Well, now the fairy was very surprised, and she thought, if this woman is not content in a mansion on a hill, I don't think she's going to be content anywhere. So she told the woman, before you go to bed tonight, turn around 3 times, get into bed, and in the morning you shall see what you shall see. And the woman went straight to bed, and in the morning, now if you were sitting up here, I'd be asking you, where did the woman wake up? Did she wake up in a palace? No, she woke up in the vinegar bottle. Back where she started. Because the fairy said, if that woman is not content in a mansion, she won't be content anywhere. Because happiness comes from the heart. It doesn't come from the house. So that's that story. That was my favorite story when I was a wee fella. But anyway, we shall now have our second hymn. It's one that I don't remember singing here, but many of you will know it. I believe Elvis Presley even did his own version. I think it's 199. Precious Lord, Take My Hand. Thanks, Josh. For my reading, I've chosen to read the prologue from this book, Help, Thanks, Wow, The Three Essential Prayers, written by Anne Lamott. And I'll be speaking more about the book later on during the address. But the prelude, as she calls it, the prologue, is worth reading before speaking about the book. So Anne Lamott says, "I do not know much about God and prayer, but I've come to believe over the past 25 years that there's something to be said about keeping prayer simple. You may in fact be wondering what I mean when I use the word prayer. It's certainly not what TV Christians mean. It's not for display purposes like plastic sushi or neon. Prayer is private, even when we pray with others. It is communication from the heart to that which surpasses understanding. Let's say it is communication from one's heart to God. Or if that is too triggering or ludicrous a concept for you, to the good, the force that is beyond our comprehension, but that in our pain or supplication or relief, we don't need to define or have proof of or any established contact with. Let's say it's what the Greeks called the really real, what lies within us, beyond the scrim of our values, positions, convictions, and wounds. Or let's say it is a cry from deep within to life or love with capital L's. Nothing could matter less than what we call this force. I know some ironic believers who call God Howard, as in, our Father who art in heaven, Howard be thy name. Let's not get bogged down on whom or what we pray to. Let's just say that prayer is communication from our hearts to the great mystery, or goodness, or Howard, to the animating energy of love we are sometimes bold enough to believe in, to something unimaginably big, and not us. We could call this force not me, and not preachers on stage with a choir of 800. For convenience, we could just say God." In a few moments, we'll transition to a period of silent meditation for our own thoughts and prayers. We'll be following this with another hymn that we've sung before, the words of the Sufi poet Rumi. "Come, come, whoever you are, wanderer, worshipper, lover of leaving. Ours is no caravan of despair, come yet again, come." And it will be sung as a round. So just to let you know that there will be a period of silence, and then we will go into that hymn. You're looking there, it's the third one up. I can't see the design of the church is terribly bad. There it is, 188, yeah, 188. So we will transition into that. The choir will give us a bit of a hand. So if you look in your hymnals, number 188, you'll see numbers. And number one, number two, number three, and number four, those are moments where you can start the hymn again. So it's a round, like the kids might tell us three blind mice, see how they run. You know, the way you can come in again. And so we're going to try that. So yeah, we'll give it a go anyway. "Grandfather, look at our brokenness. We know that in all creation, only the human family has strayed from the sacred way. We know that we are the ones who are divided, and we are the ones who must come back together to walk in the sacred way. Grandmother, sacred one, teach us love, compassion, and honor, that we may heal the earth and heal each other." And those are words from the Ojibwe people indigenous to North America. "Come, come, whoever you are, wanderer, worshipper, lover of leaving, ours is no caravan of despair. Come, yet again come."
whoever you are, wanderer, worshipper, lover of leaving, ours is no caravan of despair. Come yet again, come, 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 whoever you are, wanderer, worshipper, lover of leaving, ours is no caravan of despair. Come yet again, come, 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 whoever you are, wanderer, worshipper, lover of leaving, ours is no caravan of despair. Come yet again, come, 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 whoever you are, wanderer, worshipper, lover of leaving, ours is no caravan of despair. Come yet again, come.
Thank you so much. That was fantastic. Thank you so much for being so brave to try that. So the title for this address, as I mentioned in that reading, is Help, Thanks, Wow, taken from a book written by Anne Lamott, an American writer living in San Francisco. Its full title is Help, Thanks, Wow, The Three Essential Prayers. And Lamott introduces the book, as I said, by saying, I don't know much about God and prayer, but I've come to believe that there's something to be said about keeping prayer simple. And the book was given to me by my friend Jean Marie. And Jean Marie is a frequent attender of our Sunday services, watching via the webcam online or listening in her car on the way to work as a palliative care nurse. And she's watching the service right now. So if you feel virtuous for being in church at 11:30 on a Sunday morning, try 5:30 a.m. Well done, Jean Marie. And I'm delighted to say that Jean Marie will be doing the reading next week via the miracle of technology. So we'll all get to hear her voice live from Tennessee at our service next week. And I look forward to that. Thanks, Jean Marie. So the book is a slim volume. And while, of course, we shouldn't judge a book by its cover, just thinking on the title, Help, Thanks, Wow, The Three Essential Prayers, well, I felt like you could almost intuit what Lamott is saying. They're not unfamiliar concepts. We know them on some deep level, even if we haven't heard them expressed as simply as Lamott presents them. Lamott's title seems to suggest that when we communicate with God, when we pray, we are essentially either asking for help, giving thanks, or expressing awe. Wow. And on the nature of prayer, Lamott writes, "Prayer is us, humans, merely being, reaching out to something having to do with the eternal, with vitality, intelligence, kindness, even when we are at our most utterly doomed and skeptical. God can handle honesty, and prayer begins an honest conversation." She continues, "My belief is that when you're telling the truth, you're close to God. If you say to God, 'I am exhausted and depressed beyond words, and I don't like you at all right now, and I recoil from most people who believe in you,' that might be the most honest thing you've ever said. If you told me you had said to God, 'It's all hopeless and I don't have a clue if you exist, but I could use a hand,' it would almost bring tears to my eyes, tears of pride in you for the courage it takes to get real, really real." Reading Anne Lamott's words, I find comforting. She takes the mystery and the solemnity out of prayer. And often when we are feeling down and in need of help, we can compound those feelings of inadequacy by berating ourselves for feeling that way, telling ourselves that we should be doing better, that we are failures. Lamott's book offers us a more forgiving and understanding attitude. Lamott explains, "When we have run out of good ideas on how to fix the unfixable, when we finally stop trying to heal our own stressed minds with our sick, stressed minds, when we are truly at the end of our rope and just done, we say the same prayer. We say, 'Help.' Like everyone, there have been periods in my life when I have felt helpless or hopeless, when I've been overwhelmed by a task or a situation and I was full of fear and anxiety. Actually, I've woken up many times in this last year, and the first waking thoughts in my mind were, God, help me. A repeated pleading from somewhere within, help me, help me, help me. And you know what? I really don't know why. I grew up in a family of worriers. I'm sorry to say it, but I think it's true that I come from a long line of negative thinkers, people whose first response to good news can often be, oh, but what if? We're not optimists in my family. And I recall a conversation with a teacher in school when I was in my teens. I was telling the teacher that my mother had said that she was worried that I would never be, never amount to, or never get anything, that I would never make it. The teacher burst into spontaneous laughter, and the laughter was so immediate that its impact was really comforting to me. To this teacher, the scenario I had presented was preposterous, and in the teacher's humorous response, I saw the absurdity of such negative thinking. My parents, worriers and negative thinkers, were raised themselves by worriers and negative thinkers. But yet, nothing very, very bad has ever happened to me or to anyone in my immediate family. Nothing beyond the ordinary that we all experience. And yet, we often seem to be focused on the potentially catastrophic. And if I were to set about compiling a list of all the concerns, all the worries about the bad things that might happen, that me and my family have worried about over the years, it would be a really thick volume. But yet I don't think a list of actual bad things that ever happened to me would even amount to half a page. What a waste of time, energy, and perhaps most tragically, peace of mind. So I feel like I was primed from childhood to be a negative thinker. I am negatively calibrated. Yep. I've heard it explained that to think negatively is often to invite negative situations into our lives. So how do I counteract it? Well, I think my teacher had one of the best solutions. I need to laugh at it. I need to laugh at myself and wake up to how ridiculous these thoughts are. But I also need to ask for help to direct my thinking. Now, most religions prescribe a regular practice of prayer or meditation, and I'm beginning to see why. I do believe that I would feel better if I made more time in my life for prayer and meditation. I have a friend who's much more disciplined in prayer and meditation than me, and whenever we're in contact and he asks me how I am, if I say, not so well at the moment, his first response will always be, how is your morning routine? He drives me mad, but he's right. Yep. By that he means, am I making time for prayer and meditation? And of course, no, I'm not. So could there be a connection with my not making time for prayer and meditation and not feeling great? Yeah, quite possibly. And I'm sure you've probably heard this saying, if you don't have time in the morning, do 10 minutes of meditation. No, I've got that wrong. I'll start again. If you have time in the morning, do 10 minutes of meditation. If you don't have time, do 20. I was taught to make my bed in the morning. And why is that important? Well, maybe so that I get back into a nice bed at night. Yeah, that might be part of it, but it's not really the making of the bed that's so important, but the attitude to making it. If I catch myself saying, oh, I don't want to make my bed now, I'll make it later. Well, maybe I can catch myself and correct my attitude before I go out and do too much damage in the world. Prayer is a bit like that for me. If I find myself refusing to pray in the morning, well, God doesn't mind, of course. At least that's what I believe. But it's a demonstration to me that I am choosing to run on self-will. And my experience of running on self-will in the past is that it doesn't always work out well. So anytime I catch myself being hasty or rushing or being impatient, I try to remind myself that that means that I've taken back my will, self-control, and I'm running my life myself. If I'm stuck in traffic and I find myself getting irritated, it doesn't always work, but I try and pause and say a prayer of thanks. Thank you, God, for this opportunity to be patient. I'm coming to see that I need prayer and meditation much more in my life in order to counteract my propensity for negativity. So I pray when I can, and I ask for help to direct my thinking and free me from fear, anxiety, worry, indecision, and negative thoughts. I remember a good few years ago, I was telling a friend how I felt lost in life, that is, that I wasn't sure where I was going, I didn't know what I was doing. And whether he meant to or not, this friend ended up saying something really helpful to me. He said that although feeling lost was very uncomfortable, that there was a positive slant to it. There was possibility. I could start now the task of discovering, finding out where I needed, where I wanted to be. even in being lost, there is potential, there's opportunity, there's hope. If I had arrived, if I knew where I was going, then I wouldn't have the possibility of adventure. I thought it was a lovely way of looking at being lost. Maybe he was raised by optimists. And as Anne Lamott reminds us in her book, it's when we are at our most hopeless, our most lost, that we are most teachable. Something very profound can happen when we let go and say, God, please help me. This is the paradox of surrender. Surrender to win, a phrase some of us have often heard. By saying, help me, I can't do this anymore, we're inviting a power outside of ourselves, not me, to come into our lives, preparing the ground for the arrival of grace. Scientific studies have shown that practicing smiling, even fake smiling, just exercising the smiling muscles, can trick the brain, releasing dopamine and serotonin and bringing about feelings of well-being, reducing stress and boosting the immune system and prolonging our lives. Amazing. Just the act of smiling. And by the same token, I've come to believe that saying thanks repeatedly, even if we're not sure we mean it, saying thanks can shift our mood from one of despair to one of hope. So when I find myself lying in bed saying, help me, help me, help me, I will acknowledge that feeling, for I believe it's important to be truthful about what's going on. But instead of dwelling on it, instead of help me, help me, help me, I will start to say thank you, thank you, thank you. And I bring my mind to the things that I can be thankful for in that moment. Thank you for my lack of physical pain. Thank you for my breath. Thank you for shelter and food and companionship and all the things I take for granted so often. Thank you, thank you, thank you. The other very useful and practical thing I do to counteract negativity is to develop a practice of gratitude. To aid this, I try and write a gratitude list daily, 10 things that I'm grateful for in my life. Some days are easier than others, but the useful part of this exercise, a bit like making the bed, is noticing when it's a struggle. I mean, right now, it's ridiculous to me to think that there are some days when I struggle to find 10 things in my life to be grateful for. And thinking of people less fortunate, remembering that phrase, the things you take for granted, other people are praying for. There's so much in my life that I ought to be grateful for. And when we are grateful, we are also likely to be more generous to others. And practicing generosity fosters more feelings of well-being and connectedness. I also believe that we can accomplish things when we pray and ask for helps that we could never have accomplished on our own. I choose to see proof of this in some of the great works of art that are created in praise of God. And one of the finest examples for me is Gaudi's famous cathedral, Sagrada Familia, sorry for the pronunciation, in Barcelona. I've only ever seen it once, but I've never forgotten that moment of wow. If you've seen it, maybe you agree with me, but I've never seen anything quite like it. It's a building, obviously, but it appears to be a living thing, perhaps from the energy of it still being under construction. But the magnificence of the building seems to suggest to me that once the final brick is put in place, the whole building will arise and walk away. It's breathtaking and awe-inspiring. I need to make more room in my life for the awe-inspiring. I need to look up from my computer, put away my phone, get out into nature, and just breathe. I had a moment the other night. I was walking the dogs in Bushy Park, just about to go home, and the rising moon on the horizon just caught it out of the corner of my eye and went, isn't that amazing when our breath is literally taken away? Anne Lamott writes, gorgeous, amazing things come into our lives when we are paying attention. Mangoes, grand nieces, Bach, ponds. Astonishing material and revelation appear in our lives all the time. Let it be. Unto us so much is given. We just have to be open for business. Of course, I don't know whether there is a God, or even what that means. But one thing I do know is that I experience a better life when I act as if there is one. I'm sure that I'll continue for the time being at least, when I pray, of being more of a help person than a thanks person or a wow person. But maybe with more practice, I can shift a little more from the help to the thanks to the wow. I'd just like to close with some words from Dr. Martin Shaw, the acclaimed teacher of myth, And I'm very grateful to Reverend Jane Blackhall of the Kensington Unitarians for bringing his words to my attention. I mean, closing with these words is a rip-off of a wonderful service that Jane Blackhall did on Help Thanks Wow. But for me, not to read these words would be, I feel, to deprive us of hearing them. I think they're wonderful. And thank you again to Jane Blackhall. Martin Shaw says, become a prayer maker. Why? Because what you face in your life is bigger than you can handle. It is. Go to a place with shadows and privacy and just start talking. There is some ancient friend who wants to hear from you. No more dogma than that. Use your simple, holy words. Then sit. Listen. Go for a walk. Let in. Then you fight like a lion for what you can affect. And you surrender the rest. And just to finish with Anne Lamott. You've heard it said that when all else fails, follow instructions. So we breathe, try to slow down and pay attention, try to love and help God's other children, and hardest of all, at least to me, learn to love our depressing, hilarious, mostly decent selves. We get thirsty people water, we read to the very young and old, and listen to the sad. We pick up litter and try to leave the world a slightly better place for our stay here. Those are the basic instructions, to which I can only add, Amen. Our notices. Firstly, words of thanks. Thank you very much, Michael, for being our welcomer, Maura for the flowers, Kevin for the reading, other Kevin for doing all that he does and setting up. For coffee, Catherine, Madeline and Janet, I believe, helping this week. Thank you so much. Thank you to Josh for the music, the choir for helping in the round. And thank you for being brave and trying those new hymns as well. And thanks for being here today on web, listening back on the podcast or here in person. Tea and coffee, fair trade tea and coffee will be served downstairs in the Damer Hall. Please join us. We would love to have you there. And if you're here for the first time, your coffee is free. Wednesday lunchtime meditation. Pam leads our weekly lunchtime meditation service in the church from 1:05 to 1:35. And the sessions can also be accessed live on the webcam. The book club. Our next book is Clara and the Sun by Katsuo Ishiguro. The date will be Wednesday, September 28th, and we'll start at 7:30 p.m. instead of the customary 8 p.m. That's online on Zoom. If you need the login details, you can ask me after the service. Or ask to be put on our mailing list. And please note the change of time. So if we log on at 7:15 for a 7:30 p.m. start. That's all the notices that I have. Yes, there's no collection, but there is a donation box if you wish to donate on the way out. It would be much appreciated. And thank you to all those who have donated online. There is also the facility to do that via our website. So we will now finish with our final hymn. It's the beautiful, joyful hymn number 29. Thanks, Josh. Be ours a religion which, like sunshine, goes everywhere. Its temple, all space. Its shrine, the good heart. Its creed, all truth. Its ritual, works of love. Its profession of faith, divine living. Amen.